This is Only We Matter Podcast. I'm Brandon.
I'm Jacqueline.
Our desire is to spark conversation of how each generation matters.
Join in on our conversation.
Well, here we are back at our podcast, Jacqueline. Good day, good day. How are you doing today?
Doing great. So excited. We have a new guy coming on, a new author, and I'm really excited to hear his perspective on just getting our hands dirty in the church. And why would anyone want to go to church?
Yeah, totally. And that's it. Like, even if with COVID-19, I've been reading some random stats that have been coming through, and I was trying to find these this morning, and I was unsuccessful, but I'll say them anyway, you know, because I'm a great journalist. I don't have a journalist degree, so
that.
It's not me. But anyway, but a lot of people are saying, oh, many people haven't even clicked in on church since COVID-19 happened. Like, the number was astounding. I don't know if it was like half or something, or like there's been a decline. I was talking with my brother-in-law yesterday, and he's like, has your church seen the decline in attendance like most churches have? And I'm like, oh, I don't know. I really got to look at that a little more. But like, people, you know, why go to church, especially right now in COVID-19? And but even before that, why go to church? And so we've heard the stats over and over again, and I'm sure our listeners have, like, why are the young people leaving the church? And in older generations, you get fearful of that and maybe disenfranchised by younger people. And the younger peers are like, oh, you know, they're debating, should I leave church? And maybe I need to make my own path. And so there is this great conversation around what really is church for, and a lot of disenfranchised people who could care less about church, and maybe some love Jesus, but not the church. And it's just been this like muddled kind of mess, I feel. That's how I feel about it. It's like, it just feels icky and messy and not straightforward. Yeah, I just don't even know how to bring it up. And like, yeah, maybe some people have good grounds for saying the church really hasn't done good. It's hurt me. But then the church does really good things, and it's this really big soup of things.
Yeah, you know, what? Something that really strikes me is when I talk to somebody and they are against church, and they're like, yeah, you know what? I've been so hurt by the church. I can't do it anymore. I'm out. And I'm like, okay, fair enough. That's a fair assumption. We've all been hurt by the church at some point or another. If you've attended church at all in your lifetime. However, my response is, just because you don't like a restaurant and how it served you doesn't mean you give up on going out to restaurants. You just find another restaurant that you can actually enjoy and plug into and want to keep going back to. To me, it's the same as church. I know it sounds very simplistic, and it works in my mind, but the truth is, we don't give up on the things that we really like just because we've had a bad experience. We may downplay it, or we may say something negative about that place or that atmosphere or wherever, but I honestly believe that we just move on and we find something else. Now, that can open up a Pandora's box of a whole different conversation. But to me, it is really that simple.
Yeah, I think you could go even more basic and say, if you don't like a restaurant, doesn't mean you don't need food.
Yeah, that's right.
And then we open up a bento box full of things instead of a Pandora box. Just
that's
keep
right.
The theme
we go to a bento
going,
box.
You know?
Oh, that's so funny. Yeah, I think that's really great. You know, Beth Moore had this quote, and, you know, for the first month of COVID, everybody was really excited about, you know, going online and whatever. But she said, you know, this is going to the honeymoon, I'm paraphrasing, you know, at some point, we're going to get tired of going on Zoom calls for church, and we're going to give up. And I just thought it was such a poignant quote. So I'm gonna look for it.
I'd been reading her tweets as well during this, and she's been refreshing for me for this, like on the heartbeat, I think, of where we're at, like that excitement level of engaging in church during COVID-19, this new stuff, the new technology, and then just the fatigue of it and being like, man, we really actually are meant to gather together and be in relationship and in community. And that's a really important piece of what church is that
yeah.
deep community that I don't think you can find anywhere else when you do it right, you know, when you're actually investing and being vulnerable. And I think that's what's being exposed in COVID here, is that connection of vulnerability and being known in a community that can feel missing during these days. Or if you've never had it, you've probably not clicked into church very often over the yeah. past couple of months.
I think what's, you know, I find that interesting. Our church is online, of course, for Sunday mornings. And, you know, we have a church of somewhere between 700 and 800 people. And I would say we get almost probably 80% tuning in, but it really varies depending on the week.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, I think it's, we were talking about this with a couple just in the last week, and it's really, there is a part of us that's going to find it hard to actually go back to meeting together in a building.
Yep.
Because it's really convenient to just get up like mm-hmm. a half hour before, grab your coffee, you know, wake up, get your thing going, and then you just sit down.
Yeah, totally. This is where the smaller church model really works, because my smaller church pastor friends are doing Zoom church where you can still see everybody.
Yes,
and
exactly.
So at least it's not a great medium, but it's like, it's a little bit better than just streaming our service, which the larger churches, most of them have to do, which is where our mm-hmm. small group model of church is that becomes so vital, right? Like you need that smaller church within a bigger church that people actually know you. That have those few really close spiritual friends even, and not allowing that to think like, oh, that's not church, because it is. You are the church gathering together for a purpose of growing closer to Christ and becoming better disciples yeah. for Him. And we have to, I think this has caused us to be able to shift our mindset to think, okay, well, what really is church then? Mm. What really is church? Is it yeah. the forms that we've had for however many decades, or is it really that connection with each other in a spiritual, Jesus-centered manner where we are focused in on that? Yeah.
Well, those are really good thoughts, and I am excited to actually dive into those thoughts with our guest today, who is Kevin Makins, and he has wrote a book. It's called Why Would Anyone Go to Church? And it actually comes out June the 16th. So we get a preview of the book, but also with the author. And I'm really excited to bring him in and talk about all these things. And he also has a story about a bar and his DJ wife. So I could hardly wait to hear about that.
Yes, that is fun. And he makes a lot of references from my childhood come up. We must be the same age-ish as well. So I'm sure we'll talk a bit about that. And the other thing is, Kevin is Canadian, so that's fun to have.
Yay!
We've had a few Americans we've interviewed in the past several weeks, so good to bring it back home to Canada and hear yeah. what the church is doing in Canada as well.
Yeah, I'm so excited. So let's wait no longer. And let's bring in our guest for today. Hang on, guys. It's going to be a ride.
He is the founding pastor of Eucharist Church in downtown Hamilton, Ontario, in Canada, which has been recognized as one of the most creative and innovative churches in the country and spotlighted on national television, radio outlets, in newspapers, and on podcasts. A frequent speaker at conferences and churches, Kevin also performs one-man shows in bars and makes videos for thousands on YouTube. His audience includes the faithful and the skeptical, those hungry to learn, and those who just want to hear a good story. He lives in an old house downtown with his wife, kids, and housemates. Kevin, welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
Yes, welcome, welcome. Hey, I thought it'd be great for our listeners to get to know who you are, how you spend your time. I read your intro, but let's get to know you just a little bit more.
Sure thing.
So what do you do? How do you spend your time?
Most of my time is spent normally doing all sorts of fun stuff, but these days most of my time is spent in my house with my housemates and family trying to isolate. So we're in this weird little moment right now. But typically, most of the time, I spend my time walking my neighborhood, hanging out in coffee shops and restaurants and in the parks nearby. I pastor a local church that we church planted called Eucharist Church. And we did that 10 years ago. And so I've spent the last couple of years trying to gather some of the stories of that community and share some of the insights we've got. So writing a book has been a big part of the last couple of years. And then just helping my daughter ride her bike, hanging out with friends, trying to get involved in Hamilton issues around here, and just living life in the parish.
Wow.
Well, I think that's really great. I have so many questions for you, and Brandon has double that amount. So
that's great. And I have like two good answers.
Nice. So just repeat
be
them.
Be selective.
Rinse,
yeah.
Repeat.
Yeah. And the
Rinse,
rest of it's
repeat.
Just rambling.
Well, I love it. First of all, I want to know who your housemates are, because you make a distinction between your wife, your children, and your housemates.
Yeah, I'm
and
not
I
married
also
to my housemates. So there's
well,
a
that's
distinction
good.
There.
That's a good, very good.
So I just want to be really clear about that. Like, are we like who are we talking with? And two, because yeah. I feel like there's a story behind the housemates, because I feel yeah. like there's like something there that we want to uncover. And the other thing is I would love to meet your wife, this woman who wants to like do this whole DJ thing and be in a bar.
Oh, the opening story of the book. Yeah, my wife is super cool. And she loves to throw events, and she loves, I mean, when we church planted 10 years ago, a lot of the social engagement in the city that we got to have was because my wife is such a natural gatherer of people. So she would throw parties. She would host a dance party at this bar, which turned into the opening story in this book, hosting people in her backyard, parties for friends. She started a all organic snow cone business for a while. And so she just like was our inroad into connecting with our neighbors, connecting with our city. I've got two kids now. So Oscar and Clementine, they don't do much because they're, you know, 3.5 and 8 months, but they're a blast and a riot, and they're the best. And then we currently have two housemates. We've lived with different housemates over time. And that's just been, in part a reality of, wanting to make good use of the space we have in our home. We live in downtown Hamilton, which is increasingly getting more expensive and becoming pretty difficult for people to get affordable housing in. But also, you know, living with people that we love and people who can be family with us, even if they're not, you know, married into our family for seasons. And so we currently have two housemates, and they're great. And having them with kids is amazing. I mean, a lot of the show obviously is about intergenerational relationships, and having, you know, somebody now in my early 30s, having like a housemate in her mid 20s, and then our kids who are, you know, 3.5 and newborn, even just in this home creates a sense in which life is not just about the nuclear family, mom, dad, and the kids, but is really family in a biblical concept is larger than that. And family is more expansive than that definition that we often, it's kind of all that we see in the West in our structures of family.
Yeah. My wife and I have talked about that several times since we got married. We got married almost 10 years ago now. And so we've talked about that as well, of like, man, what would it look like to live in community, to have invite people into our space? And I mean, obviously, economically, it would make a lot more sense as well. Our space currently would not fit one more person, right, let alone one more baby. We have three. So it's like, it's cluttered as it is for me. Nadine yesterday was just like, she's like, yeah, it's been good. I really love our place. And I'm just like, yeah, I really hate the storage that we have. It's it's awful. So,
I mean, housemates is, it's something that like, we didn't do it for the first 6 or 7 years we were married. You know, we were just like, no, it's never not for us. And then it became for us. And, you know, there may be a season where we don't have housemates again, and another season where we do. You know, it's not right or wrong, but it's really, this is something that I think we as, especially, you know, followers of Jesus, but we should know this is an option. It's not the thing you should do, but it's something you could do. Yeah. And for people in our church, it's become quite normative to have people living in each other's homes, you know, with married couples, with single people living together in community housing. Like, that's just become a big part of the identity of our community.
Yeah.
Well, I know that your book talks about why would anyone go to church? And I want to just dive right in. Why did you write this book? It's obvious there's a reason behind this, and I feel like it's really timely that it's come out. I feel like, you know, our world is in a bit of a chaos right now, and Zoom is all about church. And so just, you know, talk to us and our listeners just about your relationship with church and how did that play into your decision to write this book?
Yeah, like churches obviously can be one of the most amazing experiences to be a part of a local congregation, like to be tied to people of different backgrounds, different ages, different political allegiances, you know, people that would never otherwise spend time together are now hanging out, you know, and you're hanging out with each other's kids and you're hanging out with people who are single and people who are divorced and people from different ethnic backgrounds and people from all sorts of different communities. And you come together around Jesus's table. And what a beautiful thing to find that kind of unity with all the diversity of a local place. And church can suck. Like church can just be sometimes, I mean, sometimes it's just boring, and boring's like, that's fine. You know, good things are boring. But sometimes church has been, for some people, power plays and gossip and judgment and bitterness and, you know, really more about political issues than about Christ and his work. And so in my experience, you know, people have great experiences of church. People have terrible experiences of church. And I really wanted to write this book to share with other people what we have found so compelling about church, which has nothing to do with, like, the excellence or performance of a service on a Sunday. That is such a small slice of what church is. But what we found so compelling about church is the idea of a community of people trying to follow Jesus together. And as we've explored that over 10 years, like we really lived this out for a decade before we started articulating some of these stories. We started finding that the things we loved about church were accessible to anyone and everyone, any place, any age, any background. And so I really wanted to share in this book a bunch of stories and reflections and a few biblical insights on what church is, in a way that hopefully helped people go like, oh, yeah, I actually want to fight for this. This is worth it. You know, I don't want to drop the church just because there are issues with the church. I really want to lean into that and see the church become all it can be.
Yeah, because one of the things that you'd mentioned and that we see as a battle of a North American church is like you talk about the church being outclassed by our culture. And it may be, why are we outclassed? Like, is it, I struggle with it because it's like we're outclassed. Sure, a lot of people see it that way. But I wonder if it's the wrong approach, even the wrong question that we're asking about class. I mean, I go on to address this, but speak into that. What does it mean that we're outclassed by our culture today?
Yeah. I mean, I also just like making jokes. So for me, largely that section's just about laughing at the idea that anyone does this. Like we talk about church and sometimes people talk about, you know, why they want to be a part of the church. And they talk about like excellence in music. And I'm like, have you ever been to a concert? Like even the best church bands, unless you're like Hillsong Church, your music's not that amazing. You know, it's some guy, some gal giving it their best, you know, and like the preaching, like, gosh, I love preaching, but don't put me next to Dave Chappelle or some stand up comedian.
Yeah.
Like I don't have that much to say. I'm not that good of a speaker. And like the buildings that we meet in, these are just weird buildings and uncomfortable chairs. And like by so many metrics, it's just like, what are we doing on a Sunday morning? Get going to church. There's so many other things you could do. So if all you're doing is kind of comparing church to the best the world has to offer, it is outclassed by those metrics.
Yeah.
So part of me trying to make that joke is to say, so stop using those metrics to judge what the church is. You know, don't try to make the church better than a concert or more interesting than a podcast. What the church actually is so different and so compelling that you have to have an entirely different metric of what you think success looks like to understand why the church is so beautiful. So once you shift from the traditional kind of worldly metrics of the size of the church or the excellence of the church, you can start saying, you know, where else do people from different generations learn to love each other? Like, where else does that happen? Where else do kids get adopted, you know, into relationships with people that are teenagers and people in their 20s and 30s and 40s? You know, the amount of musicians that have come out of church world. And when you ask them, like these major star musicians, and you say, well, where, you know, they say, where'd you learn to play? They say, I learned in church. Why? Yeah. Well, because church is one of the only places where older people mentor younger people without you paying them hourly to do it. Yeah. You know, there's a drum kit in the building, so they start learning to drum, or they get to go up and do music on a Sunday, and they're not even that good at it yet because they're 16. But you don't care. It's not about good. It's about something deeper, something better, something truer. And so, you know, I love this idea of just making fun of how the church isn't great. And I love the church. That's why I make fun of the church. I tease it, you know, but I'm teasing it to trying to get rid of this idea that it should be excellent so that we can actually reclaim what is so good about church and what nothing else out there in the rest of the world is capable of doing in the same way. Learning to forgive each other, learning to be gracious with one another, learning to go out into your city to bless other people. These are things you're not going to find in many other places, but the church has always been excellent at these different metrics.
You know, I think that's really good, Kevin, because having a couple of years or decades on both you and Brandon, I want to tell you that when my brother was learning to preach, mm-hmm. he would come back from Bible school, and our pastor at the time was so great because he just said, where else are you going to learn to preach? And to usher and to shake hands properly, or, I mean, is there a wrong way to shake hands? Apparently there is, but
today in these days, there's a part of the church. Isn't it funny that there's a part of church where we all just pass germs around? We call it passing the peace, but we literally just like, we're so gross in the church.
We're building immunity. We're just building immunity.
We're all touching each other.
That's all we're doing.
We're just trying to build herd immunity for the kingdom. Right.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know. I just, you know, it was that moment in time with my brother, who is about 9 years older than me, mm-hmm. has stuck with me all these years, that when my boys were growing up, that was exactly what we taught them. If you can't go to church and learn how to, whatever it is, teach Sunday school, so teaching, right? Yeah. Standing up in front of people and teaching, even if it's five people, if you can't do that or learn how to do communion or all those things, if you can't go to church to learn how to do that, there is no other safe place to do it.
I mean, I've got a story in the book about the first time I broke communion. I don't know if you guys got there or not yet, but the first time I broke communion, I was interning at this church, and I went up, and it was this like super cool downtown Toronto church, and it was all like young urban people, and I was 21, and I was like, I was in seminary, fresh into seminary, got this internship, trying to understand what downtown kind of urban church expressions look like for these different kind of people. Like, I was raised in Hamilton, which is a city, but up in the suburbs of the city. So I was trying to understand, you know, how to connect with these different people. And the first week that, you know, I watched them do communion, it was so poetic, and they lifted the bread and they were like, the body of Christ given for you. And he ripped it, and it was like poetry, like just, oh, and like, I'd never seen anything like it. It blew my mind. And then the first week I went up to break bread, I went up and I was all nervous, and I was sweating, and I was scared, and I was holding the bread, and my hand was shaking, and I was like this 21-year-old patchy beard kid. And I was lifted up the bread, and I went, this is the body given for you. And then I didn't know how to break the bread because I had never paid attention to the form of the person breaking the bread, because they had the bread in one hand, but in the other hand, they had the microphone. And I didn't think to do what, of course, you should do, which is just put down the microphone and rip it.
Oh, no.
But I know that you know where this is going, Jacqueline. I proceeded to, and I pains me to even mention it, take the bread and put it underneath my armpit.
No,
I'm not kidding. And squeezed it right in there and was like, we're broken for you.
Oh, yeah.
And placed them down. I don't even remember it. I blacked out in the spirit. I was gone. And at the end of church, like, I didn't even understand what had happened. And my parents were there visiting. It was like my first Sunday breaking bread. So they came to be proud of me. And they were like, do you know what you just did? And they told me, I just was mortified. And at the end of the service, I kid you not, the one half of the loaf was totally consumed. And then when there was this like stinky, sweaty, squished up part of the body of Christ just still sitting there on the table. just gross looking. And so normally, like any other workplace, I'm fired after that, you know, and the church is so weird and like countercultural that they were like, great job. We'll try again next week. You know, like where else do you get that? That is a totally different kind of environment. And not every church is like that. But more churches than not are this kind of space where you can make mistakes, you can learn as you go. And I just think that is more valuable than a lot of the metrics that the world would use to show something as successful.
So a sidebar is this. If you are in a more higher church setting, it doesn't matter if it's under the armpit. That is now the body, and you have to eat it as the priest.
Yeah, I know. I would have to scarf that all down myself. It would not be... And it's funny, like in our church now, we have Anglicans, we have, you know, people from Lutheran background, all sorts of different denominations are represented in our church community. And it's always funny when you bump up against each other in these kind of spaces, you know, being ecumenical, being different tribes of the Christian faith together is beautiful in theory. But then when something like that happens, half the group's going, ooh, this makes me so uncomfortable. But, you know, that's the beauty of the church. It's messy. It's weird. And I think that's part of what makes it so compelling.
Well, Brandon and I, we were talking about just in preparation for your interview, we were talking about church and your experience growing up and that is similar to what Brandon's experience was. And I just love the one line out of your book. And then you're going to explain what your differences or similarities are. But I love your line. It says, at the very least, the church taught me how to be bored for an hour. That builds character.
That does build some character. You know, where else, even the most irrelevant kind of expression of church, it's good for kids to sit off their phones for an hour. Like, oh my gosh, that probably helped me so much later in life to just learn to sit there and realize that not everything's about me. You know, my friend David Fitch, who's a professor at Northern Seminary, he has this line about his son and hockey that he'll take his son to the hockey games on Sunday mornings, but he pulls them out in time to get into church. And he said, my son needs to know that at the center of the universe isn't hockey. There's Christ and his table. That's the center of the universe. And so, you know, even just the medium of going to church and kids going, you know, I'm not the center of attention here. I'm part of something. I belong to something bigger than me, but it's not about me. It's about Christ and his work in the world. And
how old is that friend?
David Fitch?
Yeah.
Oh, he's in his 50s.
Okay.
Maybe early 60s.
So around my generation.
Yeah.
But you know what? I love that because we purposely did not allow our children to be in any sports that would have to play on Sunday morning. And if they did, the coach had to know up front, yes, our kids would love to be on the team, but if there's a game Sunday morning, you cannot count on us. We will not be there. Mm. And, you know, we took a bit of flack for that from the Christian, from the Christian community, as well as from the sports community. And so that's really interesting because for us, we wanted to teach our kids the priority is church. The priority is Christ. If you lose that moment in time, that 2 hours of setting aside to serve, not to receive, but to serve, there is something that you're going to lose in your character because our whole thing was about doing life together. It was about doing church together. It was, we're going to do this together because we're teaching not our kids, but we're teaching our grandkids. We're teaching the next generation.
Yeah. And it's funny that Fitch said that because my parents totally let us go play in sport leagues, even though we were, you know, we were part of the church and they were super involved. But I think that there's, you know, I don't want to prescribe for people in their own context what's best, but I think that the basic idea though is important for us to grasp. And that idea is that this is what's the most important thing is the reconciling work of Jesus in the world. You know, the justice, the mercy, the reality of God's inbreaking kingdom. That's the center. And so, yeah, you know, some parents might say that means never on a Sunday. Some might say, you know, my parents would always let us do sport leagues, but we never went to practice on Sunday morning. You know, if we had a tournament, we could skip out. But it's those little ways that you say, how do we make sure that we're training our kids, and also reminding each other that at the center of the universe is not us and our, even the things we love, the good things we love, but it really is Christ's work in the world. And that's a really important question, I think, for us to reckon with in a world where every moment of every day is taken up by different activities, different media, different organizations trying to grab our allegiance.
Yeah, and you mentioned the kingdom of God. Like, you have a whole chapter on the kingdom of God. It's like a potluck, and I've been curious about that and getting you to discuss more about what does that mean. I mean, I've been speaking on the kingdom of God lately in a series and stuff. And so, what's going on here? How is the kingdom of God like a potluck, and what does that mean?
Well, I think for a lot of us, we were taught that the kingdom of God and the particular kind of front face we have for the kingdom is the church. So, you know, by extension, the church is like a restaurant. So you go and, you know, you see what's on the menu and you get something good. And everyone, you know, you should go. It should be predictable. You sit down at the table you like. You know, someone comes and tells you what they have today. We've got small groups and we've got a kids program and we have, you know, a social club on Tuesday afternoons. Then you select the items you want off the menu and you sit down and someone brings you your meal and you consume it. And then you tithe, which is your way of paying them back. And then at the end of it, you get up and you walk away, you go home. And that's, I'm not going to say that's evil or anything. It's just not particularly compelling to me. You know, it requires that you have the means to pay for your meal. Restaurants are predictable. Restaurants tend to squish out diversity because they want things to feel like a particular aesthetic, or a particular kind of food that they want to do excellently. But that means they can't cook something that's not within their regular rotation. And, you know, over years as a church, we were finding that none of that resonated with us. You know, that wasn't the kind of church we were seeing emerge as we tried to live this out. And we thought, you know, well, what is our church more like? Because we're very table focused. And we realized, oh, we're like a potluck. Meaning, if there's an Anglican person, like with an Anglican background in our church is now a little Anglican. And then we've got like, oh, these seven people are like charismatic background. Well, I guess we're a little charismatic also. And oh, the music this week's being led by this person that loves Taz-A music. So now we're a little liturgical. And we don't need to like shove these things into a particular, you know, aesthetic. The aesthetic is the potluck that everybody brings what they have. People that are innovative bring innovation. People that are guarding what we have come and guard what we have. People with gifts and generosity and justice work bring that. And we don't need to the church to be like a restaurant that you come and consume. It's like a potluck. You come and bring what you have. And this week you might have nothing. You know, we have people that show up and they're so burned by church or so hurt in their life that they have nothing to offer for a couple of weeks. And that's fine. You know, you're at the potluck. Just come and eat. But after a couple of weeks, we might give you some dishes and ask if you can help, you know, wash and dry at the end. And so the shifting of church and the wider kingdom of God from a predictable experience that is clean and safe to a strange experience where everyone brings things. You don't know if you're going to like every dish. Some of them you've never tried before. You know, but everyone participates. Everyone has a role. The more diversity, the better. You know, no one wants to go to that potluck where there's 15 people who brought meatballs. Like, yeah. you really want potlucks to bring different cultures, different backgrounds, different spices. And I think that's the same with the church. You know, it's not about trying to meet some aesthetic or trying to meet some external goal, but trying to say, who has God brought to us? What has God given us? Instead of trying to be this church we think we should be, like a 5-star restaurant, let's be the potluck that we've actually been given. And that will end up being more delicious, more nutritious, more compelling than any restaurant.
Yeah, we always want to like, especially like in ministry, you want to have a, like you're targeting something, right? Like you want to target something and you have a target audience or a target you're trying to reach. And oftentimes it's not necessarily about like what has God given us in this season, in this day that we're called to serve faithfully, which is why I loved your story like with Dopey Eyes, right? The one of your beginning story, how you wrap that up and how you actually say like we're called to spend time with people we don't actually get along with, that we don't actually even maybe like.
Totally. The church is the only place where you hang out with people you didn't choose. You know, yeah. Like I go to the climbing gym and I avoid anyone that I think looks a little like different, you know, like that's anyone that I think might be weird or kind of loud. I'm like, oh, I'm going to go climb over here in this part of the gym. And that's not to say that I should think that, but we're humans, you know, we tend to kind of avoid people that we think we find annoying. And then the church is this one place where someone sits next to you. And if they're talking to you and you're going, this guy's kind of weird or this gal's kind of weird, you're like, well, we're the church together, so I guess I should ask some questions. And you find yourself not only being able to put up with people that are different from you, but sometimes you find yourself really enjoying the company of people that you would have found very challenging, which in the potluck idea is like someone brings a dish, you go, I've never tried this before. And then you eat it and you go, oh, this is different, but actually really good. You know, there's something to be learned by interacting with difficult people in that kind of close face-to-face way that church can offer.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. So then with, in talking about that, then obviously we need the different generations. So you get different types, walks of life, different backgrounds, different people that come in and join your church. And then I love the piece too, where you're talking about, again, you like just, you know, putting, you're talking about, I think you're talking about putting your daughter on your shoulders and like the next generation, we're lifting them up above us. And so what does Christian community look like for the next generation?
Yeah. I mean, and I'm barely the next generation, you know, I'm now like in my early 30s. So yeah. I when we started this thing, I was 23, which is too young. It's a really bad idea. But, you know, we were starting this church in our early 20s and we learned some stuff over this last decade. But already we're learning that as 20-year-olds come into our church now and as these kids in our church, you know, we have like a billion kids. We need to be asking, how do we set them up to see things that we missed? You know, I am able to see things my parents couldn't see, but it's not because I'm smarter than them. And it's not because I'm better than them. It's because they were bold enough and courageous enough to put us on their shoulders and say, what can you see that we miss? Because we are limited by our time and our place. And so now we put our next generation on our shoulders and our kids on our shoulders and say, what can you see that we miss? I think of Jesus saying, you will do greater things than I will. And I'm always, whenever I read that, I'm like, Jesus, are you nuts? Like, I'm not that good a person most of the time. Like, I can't imagine that any of us are doing things better than you did. Certainly he means collectively, you will do greater things than I. But I think also Jesus is saying, like, you're going to do things that I couldn't do because of the time and place that I was, you know, that Jesus 2000 years ago knew there are some things he can do and there are some things he had to pass on to his disciples and that they would pass on to their disciples. And each generation has a moral responsibility to take the church faithfully into the next chapter of the life of the church. And that's never going to look like just maintaining what we have. It's also going to look like stepping into the unknown and seeing where God is at work, bringing forward the unchanging parts of the Christian faith and the unchanging elements of who God is. But also then entering into new parts of the world that are different and asking, how does the good news live in this place with these people at this time?
You know, that's a really good point. So then why does geography matter for a church? If you talk about the next generation, moving them forward, doing our best.
Yeah, I mean, I think geography is huge because every, not only are we shaped generationally, but we're shaped by the places where we are. And that God is found in particular places and he works in particular places in particular ways. You know, the word became flesh and dwelt among us and he dwelt in a particular place and he spoke to issues that were relevant in that particular time. But the truth of what the Holy Spirit was doing then is no less present in another part of the world 2000 years later. So instead of trying to figure out, you know, what does just the next generation think about faith? I think it's important to say, what does the next generation in urban settings think about faith? In rural settings, think about faith? What does the church look like in different countries, in different cultures, you know, in French parts of the country, in indigenous communities? You know, God is at work in all of these places, and it's the same Spirit, you know, one faith, one God, one baptism. But it's the same Spirit looking differently, you know, pulling out different parts of the body of Christ, hands, feet, nose, ears. And all those different parts will in some ways look so different. You may wonder how they're all connected. But when you see the body of Christ fully brought together, you see reconciliation happening, you go, oh, I see how that ear is tied to that mouth. I see how that mouth is tied to that foot. Mm-hmm. And that's the beauty of, I think, what geography can do, is it shapes different parts of the body in addition to other ways that God shapes different parts of the body.
So our podcast, Only We Matter, is about bridging the gap between generations. So what is the most, what is the importance of learning from each generation? How can we do that best?
I know in my experience, that has always happened best when people who know things that I don't kind of organically come alongside me and just spend time with me so that I can learn from them without knowing I'm learning. There's a character in the book called Bishop Dave, who is one of my good friends and is a mentor. And he and his wife came alongside our church in the first year. And when they came in, they said, we want to come and share. Oh, no, we want to come and learn from you guys about how to do innovative ministry and engage in work around intercultural reconciliation. And we were like, oh, yeah, sure. Like, let's do that. So they came and they engaged in some innovative ministries. But then like 8 years later, I called them. I was like, wait a minute. You guys didn't just want to learn about innovative ministry. You knew we were 23 and that we'd blow this up, and you were spying on us to make sure we were okay. Like, you guys came alongside us because we had no idea what we were doing, and you just hung out with us. Like, you didn't try to take control of it. You didn't try to make it look like you wanted it to look. We would do things at points that made them uncomfortable or that they maybe didn't agree with, but they were just present, listening, being there when we made mistakes, being there when we needed advice. And if they had come alongside and said, you know, we're going to be your spiritual parents and we're going to disciple you, I don't know, I probably would have been like, get away, who are you? You know, like, I didn't ask for you to come mentor me. You know, I probably would have pushed back. But instead they just said, can we hang out with you? And can we be present in your life? And when our house got flooded, my wife and I went and lived with this couple for, you know, months and months. They've now housed in their home, you know, tons of people from our church through different seasons that just live with them. They've shown up at events and parties, and they've, drawn us into other ministry opportunities and refugee care work, which is a big focus of theirs. But they've done all this organically. They've never said, we are the mentors. They've always just shown us it. They don't need us to call them by that title. They've earned it by just being present. And now, you know, we just honor them so much, along with many others in our church who are in their 50s and 60s and 70s, who have never asked for titles of distinction, but who have put skin in the game to the degree where we now get to honor them. And we get to say, you guys really are spiritual parents to us, and we are so grateful for you.
That's awesome.
Wow. What an honor and a privilege for them and for you guys. That's really cool. Oh, yeah. I'd love to hear that.
We'd be a tire fire without them. Without them, Eucharist would be dead. There'd be no church to write about. I'm not even being cute.
I love those type of people.
I would have blown this thing up way too early by just being like, let's try this. Let's do this. Let's do this. They really, not just them, but yeah, like Peter and Sandy, another couple in our church. I'm just shouting them out right now, but so many people who just came alongside. My co-pastor Jill is my mom's age, and she's brought so much order and beauty to our church. So yeah, we are so indebted to those generations that came alongside a bunch of 20-somethings and just let us be who we were, and really just earned the right to speak right into this community.
Well, Kevin, thank you so much for your time today and talking about why would anyone go to church. That is the title of your book coming out on June 16th. So our listeners can go. I think, can they pre-order that now?
You can pre-order it wherever books are sold. And I would love it if you did, because it's coming out in the middle of a pandemic, which is a weird time for a book to come out. But it is also a really good time to look back on what church has been, and then to look ahead at, you know, what are we going to aim at as we're allowed to begin expressing the life of the church in different ways again. And I hope that you actually finish it because you like it so much. We tried really hard to make this a readable, fun read. So
totally. I get it. That's awesome. Thanks so much for joining us today, Kevin.
Cool. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, Kevin.
Bye-bye.
Well, that was Kevin Makins, and it was great to hear from him on church and why church matters, why we should even go to church, and a good wrap even on our conversation about what we've been talking about church and why even go to church. His context is obviously very different than either of our contexts, and you know, him being in Hamilton and doing a church plant, and
yeah, he was a great guest.
Totally, and great insight into a different type of culture than what either you or I are in. And hearing why church matters, I think it was really helpful.
Yeah, I gleaned lots out of it, and if I was in the Hamilton area, I would definitely check that church out.
That's right. That's awesome. So church does matter. That's what I got from that. I think that's in the end, church does matter. Maybe some forms don't matter, but church does matter when it comes to community, when it comes to the Spirit of God living within us in community. And yeah.
Thanks for listening to Only We Matter. I'm Jacqueline.
I'm Brandon. You can find us on any podcast site and social media site mostly. So join the conversation.